We've got a lot to be thankful for, but the cross of Calvary is the biggest, the greatest that we had to be thankful for. I want to invite you to open your Bibles, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 10. As we continue our study in the book of Hebrews, we've been going verse by verse through the book. And last week we saw the need to respond to the Lord Jesus Christ, the new and living way. We were challenged with a right response to what Christ has done, who He is, to the New Covenant, the New Testament. We need to understand today that there can be a negative response. You see, God created mankind with something called free will. God never forces anyone to believe in Him. God doesn't force anyone to trust in Him. He doesn't force anyone to obey His Word. He gives us the free will to choose. In other words, God didn't make robots and program them to do exactly what He wanted. He wants us to love Him of our own volition. He wants us to choose to trust in Him, to choose to love Him, to choose to serve Him. And that makes sense, doesn't it? Amen. I mean, if you force someone to love you, is that really love? And God desires real, genuine love for Him. And by the way, not only does He desire it, He deserves it. We love Him because He first loved us. Because of that cross on Calvary, we have great reason to love the Lord. And so by way of introduction this morning, we're going to back up just a little bit, Hebrews 10 and verse 19, and we're going to study through the rest of the book, but we'll just begin by backing up just a little bit. I want to remind you about what it is we're making a decision about today. You see, our decision in how to respond to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most important decision we will ever make in this life.
Amen.
Let me say that one more time. The decision that you make in your response to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most important decision that you'll ever make in this life.
Amen.
And so let's stand together if you're able. We honor the Word of God by standing as we read. And we'll read to just begin this morning. Back up to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. The Word of God says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for this congregation who's gathered today to hear Your word. Lord, I pray that You've been glorified and pleased with all that we've done so far. And I pray that You'd bless now the reading and the preaching of Your holy word. I pray it'll convict hearts today. And Lord, today as we look at this incredibly serious matter of apostasy, I pray that You would give me wisdom and a right heart to say exactly what I should, nothing more, nothing less. And Lord, I pray for all who are here that we would hear, that we would believe Your word and respond to it in full faith and assurance. And Lord, I pray that if there is anyone here today who has never been saved, they've never repented of their sin and trusted in Christ alone with all their heart and been saved, I pray today would be the day they would receive that gift of eternal life. Please help, Lord, and may all of us respond to Your word in faith and obedience today. Please bless, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. So just as a reminder, this book of Hebrews was written to those Jewish believers in the early days of the church and those who had come out of Judaism and were now tempted to go back into Judaism because of persecution. They were tempted to either abandon Christ altogether or just try to mix it up or whatever the case may be, but they were tempted to not completely follow Christ. And so there was a challenge given in the book of Hebrews that they wouldn't go back, that they wouldn't turn away from Christ, but they would come to full faith in Christ alone and serve Him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength and challenge. And we see a lot of pictures that are explained to us, a lot of types and shadows from the Old Testament explained to us in the New. And so we see that in the Old Covenant, there was the tabernacle and later the temple. And inside of that tabernacle or that temple was the holy place, the place where the table of showbread was and the altar of incense and these different things, which were pictures of things in the real heaven above. But inside of the holy place, there was one place called the Holy of Holies. It was separated by a veil, and nobody could go into that place because it was the place where the very presence of God would appear on the table, or on the altar, the mercy seat. And on that mercy seat, the Holy Spirit would appear, and only the high priest could go into that Holy of Holies, and he could only go into that place once a year, and he could only go into that place if everything was done a certain way. If he got any of that wrong, he would die. Amen. It was kind of a big deal. Amen. Going into the presence of God is a big deal. Amen. He's holy, we're not. He's perfect, we're not. And so those things were a picture, a figure. And we read just a moment ago that Jesus Christ, by a new and living way, which He has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say His flesh, Jesus Christ made a way for us to boldly enter into the holiest. Not a figure of the true, not a shadow, not a place made with the hands of men, but the real heavenly place, the very throne room of God. And friends, you and I can come into that presence of God through the Lord Jesus Christ, because His body was torn for us on Calvary's cross. You guys with me today? I'm telling you today that by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on Calvary, it is the only way that we can enter into the presence of God. No man comes to the Father, Jesus said, but by Me. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And when you consider all that Christ has done and all the types and shadows and the millions and millions of millions of animal sacrifices that were made in the Old Testament, when you think about you could just imagine the billions of gallons of blood that were spilled, of blood, the blood of bulls and of goats that could never take away sin. Jesus came, and by one perfect sacrifice, He took away sins forever to all who will repent and trust only in Him. Amen. And when you consider all that He's done, when you consider He's brought a new and living way, what is our response to be? Well, we learned last time it needs to be faith, hope, and love. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Verse 22. Verse 23 said, let us hold fast the profession of our faith or our hope without wavering. And in verse 24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. And look at verse 25 again. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, or building one another up, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And when you consider all that Christ has done, how could we respond any other way than by faith? And how could we have anything but hope? Because there is no hope outside of Christ. And when you have His faith and His hope, then you can have His love. We don't know what real love is without Christ. The world's idea of love is really usually lust. It usually has to do with the physical desire. It usually has to do with the way someone makes you feel. But godly love is something altogether different. Godly love is a sacrificial love, an unconditional love, and we get that through Christ and through Him alone. So there are those who come to full faith and assurance in the Lord Jesus Christ with a true heart and full assurance of faith. I mean, they believe and they really believe. They really trust in Him alone and they're really saved. But I want to tell you today, there are those who would profess to be saved, would even appear to be saved, who are not saved at all. Now, I want you to see this in verse 26. So we get into the negative response to the new and living way. You see, there can be a willful rejection of Jesus Christ. Verse 26 says, for if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. I want you to get this passage of Scripture. A lot of people have a lot of trouble with it. People have different ideas about what it means. And I want to clear a couple of those things up. If you have your Bible, if you don't, there should be one in the pew in front of you. But let's look at a couple of verses today. Some people would take verses 26 and 27 and say, well, you see there, somebody could receive the gift of eternal life and then lose the gift of eternal life. They could be saved, but then lose their salvation. I want you to understand very clearly today that that would be impossible. Well, you could lose your salvation, they tell me. I talked to a guy just the other day, told me he could lose his salvation. I want you to understand, what is salvation? If somebody says, I got saved at church the other day, what do they mean? Well, what they ought to mean is that they received the gift of eternal life. That's what salvation is. We are condemned in our trespasses and sins, and we are condemned to eternal death, eternal separation from God. But when we repent of our sin and we trust in Christ and what He's done for us, then we receive the gift of eternal life. Amen. You guys, anybody ever heard John 3:16 before? Amen. It was one of the very first verses I learned. Probably one of the very first verses you learned. Maybe people who've never even been in church have at least seen the sign held up at a football game. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, I'm not a very smart person. I grew up in Braggs, Oklahoma. Some of you don't even know where that is. Tremendous school system, so I moved from there to Vianne. Even better. Amen. There's nobody that loves Vianne here. What's the deal? I'm not a very smart person, but I do understand this. Everlasting means that it lasts forever. Amen. Everlasting has to last forever or it's not everlasting. People say, well, what if you got saved when you were 8 and then you later when you were in your 20s did really, really bad stuff and lived a terrible life and you died in the middle of that sin? Well, if you really got saved when you were 8, then you really went to heaven when you died. Why? Because it's everlasting life. It's not dependent on us, it's dependent on Him. Listen, I trust the promise of Jesus Christ more than I trust myself. Amen. Now, I want to tell you today, and this is the warning, and I want to, just let me get this out of the way. What we're learning about this morning is one of the most serious warnings in all of Scripture. It's not to be trifled with, it's not to be just kind of glazed over. This is very, very, very serious business. I don't know about you, but when God says things like fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries, I think he's being pretty serious. And so, don't misunderstand me today. What we need to get, first of all, though, is it's not about someone who got saved and then lost their salvation. Look with me, if you would, please, to John chapter 5. John chapter 5 and verse 24. I know a lot of you already know this verse, but it's good to be reminded, and some of you have never really looked at it before, and you would do well to listen to what Jesus says. John 5 and verse 24. Jesus Christ says, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, what does he say? Hath, yeah, you can talk, it's okay. Everlasting life. And next it says, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. Now, I know a lot of you didn't like English in school, but there's some really important things in English for us when we study our Bible, like tenses, when stuff happens. When you believe, it says hath. This is present tense. It means right now. You have it. You possess it. And the moment you put your faith in Christ, you have everlasting life. You have it now. He say, yeah, you could get it now, but you might come and get in trouble later. But he takes care of that too because he says, shall not. That's future tense. Shall not come into condemnation. You get eternal life, and at no point in the future will you come under condemnation. Friends, you could get excited this morning. This is good stuff. Amen. I mean that by faith in Christ, you get eternal life, and you're not going to be condemned in God's judgment and His wrath ever. Amen. Well, how do you get that? Well, you repent and you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. What about what I do? It's not about what you do. It's not about what you do to get saved. It's not about what you do to stay saved. He keeps you by the word of his power. Most of the time when I talk to somebody about this kind of stuff, they say, well, what about this and what about this? They give me a lot of examples. I want to tell you a couple of things that are possible. Someone who professes to be saved and then they go off into all kinds of sin, there's two possibilities. One is that they're backslidden. Did you know saved people still sin? If you don't know about that, I would encourage you to write down Romans chapter 7. Just write that down. Romans chapter 7. And if you don't know that saved people can still sin, you can study Romans chapter 7. You'll find out that the great apostle Paul struggled with sin. But I want to tell you, saved people war. They battle sin. They don't just fall into, they don't just run into it. They battle it. They struggle against it. They fight it. So backsliding is a possibility. But I want to tell you that the more I study the Word of God, the more fearful I become, because I don't believe that the majority of people who say they're saved and live like the world are backslidden Christians. My great fear, and I believe the Scriptures bear this out, that those people are not backslidden saved people, but in fact they are people who were never saved in the first place. Well, how do you know? I don't know. Well, you shouldn't be judging. I'm not judging. It's not my job, and I never intend to go around trying to figure out. Listen, if you get out of church and into sin, I'm not going to come to your house and try to look at you and say, I think he's a backslider. Or no, I'm pretty sure she's an apostate. I'm not going to do that, because the answer for either one of those people is to repent and trust in Christ. No, the Bible says to examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. I'm not here to try to decide or judge between anybody. I'm just here to warn you today that there is a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation for those who turn their back on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23, Jesus says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." And by the way, the will of the Father is that you would repent and trust in Christ. You believe in his Son. "Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I," Jesus, "I profess unto them, I never knew you." Jesus doesn't say, "I knew you and then I stopped knowing you. I knew you for a little while and then you left." He says, "I never knew you." And so the question for you to ask yourself today is, does Jesus know me? Well, how does Jesus? Well, he's God. He knows everybody. But does he know you as his child? Does he know you? Are you saved? You have to look into your heart today. There can't be a willful rejection. So back in our text in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 to 27, "If we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries." So does this mean that anybody that deliberately sins after they get saved is going to lose their salvation? No. Does it mean that everyone that deliberately sins after they get saved weren't saved in the first place? No. Listen, that's crazy talk. If you think that you're never going to sin after you've gotten saved, you've got a mental problem. Yeah, I don't mean to be hateful this morning, but that's the fact. Anybody that says that I have become sinlessly perfect is claiming to be exactly like Jesus Christ himself. And if you think you can even understand the holiness of Christ, you have deceived yourself. Much less attained unto it. I talked to a young man, a very yet nice young man, just the other day, and he believes that he can be sinlessly perfect, and it breaks my heart that this young man believed that. Listen to me, and he talked about the way that God had helped him to grow. Listen, if you're growing, if you're changing, you're not perfect. When you're perfect, you don't need to change anymore. And friend, this morning, if you can say, "I don't need to change, I've got it all down." 1 John chapter 1. Says that if a man says he has no sin, he is a liar. And the truth is not in him. Amen. Listen, friend, if you say you have no sin, not only are you lying, but you are calling God a liar. So if it doesn't mean you can lose your salvation and it doesn't mean just any willful sin, what does it mean? So verse 26 in our text, I want you to understand things about this. This sin is a continual or habitual sin. And this isn't just referring to any willful sin that might happen in your life where you consciously make a choice to sin. No, what it's talking about is the willful rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you know that? Because look at the context. Let us consider one another to love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Just told us, if you believe in Jesus, if you've trusted in this new and living way, then have faith and hope and love and continue. But if you sin willfully, in other words, if you make a full and final rejection of Jesus Christ, if you say, I don't want to have faith in Jesus, I don't hope in the things that he promises, I don't believe in his love for me, then you have willfully sinned against the Lord Jesus Christ. You have deliberately chosen to turn your back on Jesus Christ. That is what verse 26 is talking about. And for those who would be enlightened, I mean, they've got a knowledge of Jesus Christ. I mean, those who have heard the gospel, those who have come to church, we're going to see in a minute, these people are around Christian people. In this day, they even suffered persecution right along with them. They were there in the church. They were there going along with these things. But then one day they said, you know what? I don't want this anymore. And they turned their back on Jesus. I'm going to say this as plainly as I can, friend. If you come and you hear the gospel and you're around the church and you see the truth and you hear the word of God and you experience it for a little while and then you walk out those doors and say, no, that's not for me, there's no hope for you. Amen. How could you say that? Because God said it. Because God said if Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection isn't enough for you, if the new and living way of Jesus isn't going to get it for you, then you don't have anything else to look for. There is no other way, friend. What are you going to find that's better than God himself dying for your sins? What are you going to find that's better than God himself robed in human flesh, suffering and dying for your sins and then raising on the third day? What's better than that? Where are you going to go to find something better than that? Friend, there's nothing better than the Lord Jesus Christ. His new and living way is the only way. And if you willfully sin against him, if you willfully, consciously decide, deliberately choose to turn to reject Christ, what else is there? A certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. And make no mistake about it, when God says things like judgment and fiery indignation, that's exactly what he means. There is a real place called hell. And the scriptures are absolutely clear that those who reject Christ the moment they die, they will open their eyes being in torment. And friends, Jesus Christ did everything for you to have eternal life. And if you reject him, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. There's nothing else. So come to him. Come to him with full faith. Notice this fearful indignation. Look on at verse 28. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Listen, under the old covenant, under the law, when people broke God's covenant, the penalty was death. And God was trying to teach them something. Listen, if you reject me, if you turn away from me to go after false gods or idols or just to do your own thing, it's going to bring death. He was trying to make them understand that life was only found in God and his way. And you go outside of God and his way, you're going to find death. Did you know that there was a man in the old covenant that one day on the Sabbath, he went out and picked up sticks? And when they found him, they brought him before the people and they said, we don't really know what to do. So Moses inquired of the Lord, and the Lord said, stone him with stones till he die. You mean God told the people to stone a man to death because he picked up sticks on the Sabbath day? Yes, he did. Well, that sounds like a pretty vengeful God. No, he's a loving God, and he wants you to understand that when you violate his law, it leads you to death. He wants you to understand that he loves you, and inside of his way is life. Well, think about this for a second. If a guy could die under Moses' law, if there were two or three witnesses, if they would stone him to death, look at verse 29. Of how much sorer punishment. Suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Listen, under the law, you break the law, the penalty was death. And if people died for violating the commandments under the law, how much worse do you think it's going to be in judgment for those who despise Jesus Christ? Listen to me, God sent his only begotten Son who he loves with an infinite love, and he allowed Jesus to suffer and bleed and die. He allowed Jesus to become sin for us who knew no sin. And when people come up to the gospel and they say, well, there's Jesus, and yeah, he died on a cross, and yeah, he was raised again the third day, but you know, that's really not for me, and they just walk away. How do you think God's going to take that? Isn't it amazing? We get that a little bit, don't we? I'll take a lot. People say rude things, hateful things, treat me bad, make snide comments, a lot of stuff that I can deal with. But if somebody gets after one of my kids, woo, it's a whole different story, isn't it? Amen. And all the mamas are like, that's right, preacher. Yeah, because we've got that protective attitude. We've got that thing. Listen, you can say what you want to about me. When I was little, you can say what you want to about me, but don't talk about my mama. Right? And we get that a little bit. Listen, you can say, you can treat me, that's okay, but you start messing with some of my people, that's different. And it changes something in us. Well, listen, you think it's any different for God? God sent Jesus. From heaven, he watched Jesus. From heaven, he watched him go to the cross. And all the way up until the moment he took on all the sin of the world, then he had to turn his back on Jesus. And all that Jesus did, all that he suffered, all that he accomplished for us, bringing this new and living way, and then people spit in the face of Jesus. Listen, trodden underfoot the Son of God. You know what that means? It means somebody was walking along and it's like they saw a bug on the ground and they thought that's not even worth looking at, much less picking up, and they just kept on walking. That's what people do to Jesus. Of how much sore punishment. Suppose ye, so he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified. Now I want to tell you, when it says wherewith he was sanctified, I believe that's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you why. Because in John chapter 17 and verse 19, John chapter 17 and verse 19, Jesus said this, "And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth." Jesus was sanctified through his actions on this earth. And when they look at what Jesus has done, he set himself apart by his blood. That's what the word sanctified means, by the way. It means to be set apart. Jesus Christ set himself apart by his blood, and people trodden underfoot the Son of God. They count the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing. They say his blood doesn't matter. His blood's no different than any other man's blood. And they curse his blood. And they have done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Listen, nobody comes to God except God draws him, and he draws them through the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. And when a person will reject the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, when they will despise the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God that draws them to repentance of faith, what hope is there for that person? There is no hope. Verse 30 says, "For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God." And what I'm trying to warn you of today, friends, is this. There is a fearful judgment and indignation that comes to those who will turn their back on the new and living way of Jesus Christ. You despise God by trotting underfoot his Son. You despise Jesus Christ and his sacrifice by rejecting the sin payment of his perfect blood. You despise him. You reject his Holy Spirit as he convicts you and draws you into eternal life. And friends, there is fire indignation for those who will refuse the Lord that way. And I'm trying to say this as plainly as I can, friend. I cannot see into your heart and know if you're saved or not. But Jesus said that if you believe in him, that's great. But he said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. All throughout scriptures, there is a challenge and a command for those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you really believe, then follow him. If you really believe, then continue in his word. If you really believe, then be in the church and forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. If you really believe, then it'll change your life. And I'm just trying to say today, I meet a lot of people who say, I believe in Jesus, and their life shows no indication that they've ever met Jesus. They say, well, I ask for forgiveness every night, but they've never really repented. They say, I believe, but it's only a knowledge, it's only a mental assent. They've never trusted in Christ with all their heart. Well, how can you judge that? How you can say that? How can you say that? I've seen their life. I've seen the fruit that's hanging on the tree. A tree is known by its fruit, right? Listen, friends, I'm just trying to be honest with you today. I'm trying to warn you today. You need to examine your heart. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Have you ever fully trusted in Christ alone? Have you been regenerated? You've been born again? You've been changed by the Lord? If you've been around the church for a minute, you've seen people come in the doors and stay for a little while, maybe get real excited with joy and excitement, and then go right on out the door and back into the world like nothing ever happened. Well, maybe they're just backslidden. Maybe they are. Or maybe they're an apostate. Maybe they've fallen away. Maybe they've turned their back on Jesus Christ. And maybe they're in danger of fiery indignation that shall devour the adversary. And friend, you say, well, it's awfully hateful to judge people like that. No, I'm not trying to judge anybody. I'm trying to speak in love. Amen. What's worse, to just let somebody go like that or to warn them of the judgment to come? Amen. So what's our response to be? There can be a willful rejection that will result in a fearful indignation, but what about having some faithful continuation? Look at verse 32. There's a call to look back. But call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of those that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Now, the Bible says these people, he said, remember the former days. Remember when you were illuminated. That doesn't mean they were saved. It means they had an understanding. They were enlightened. They saw the truth. They understood the gospel. And it brought them to a place where they got involved. They were in the church. They were even giving to the missionary. They visited Paul in prison. And they were happy to give from what they had to help the work of the Lord. Listen to me. It's Christmas time, right? It is Christmas time, right? Because there was Christmas stuff out in the store 6 months ago, so I know it's got to be Christmas time. We've been singing Christmas music at our house since Halloween. That's the way we do it. I know some of you are like, listen, Thanksgiving's just over. It's Christmas time. There are a lot of people who will do a lot of good. There are people who don't even believe in Jesus who will give money to churches this Christmas season. And they will do it with joy. It'll give them a warm, fuzzy feeling. They'll feel so good about it. There will be people who show up at church on Christmas that never darken the door again until Easter, and then they wait again until the next Christmas. Right. Now listen, I'm not trying to judge them. Just telling you the reality. And they'll feel good about it. It feels good to go to church, and they're happy to give, and it makes them have this warm and fuzzy feeling. That's exactly the way these apostates were. They were there, and they were happy. They were excited. They were understanding the truth, and it was so good. And Paul says, do you remember? Do you remember what it was like? Do you remember when you first came in? Do you remember how things went along, how happy you were and how good it was? Don't forget about that. Don't turn your back on that. Remember that and go even farther than just to be illuminated and enlightened, but come to full faith in Christ alone. There are a lot of people who know about the gospel who have never trusted in the gospel. You get that? There are a lot of people who believe, but they don't trust. And there's a difference. So he says, look back, and then he says, and get this, by the way, they even suffered reproaches and afflictions. He says they were made a gazing stock. It means, that's the Greek word for that we get for theater. It's like, he said, listen, you were up on a stage for everybody to see. And people afflicted you. People reproached you. People persecuted you. Right along with the rest of the true believers. You're right there in the midst. So look back. And then he says, look ahead. Verse 35. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. What is the will of God? To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. And he's warning them. Listen, you need to look back. You need to remember. But don't, and by the way, that word remember, it means to carefully examine. It means to think back on these things that happened and pick each one up and look over it carefully. I mean, just really go through this thing. Oh, man, I remember when I heard that sermon and it convicted my heart. I remember when I was there hanging out with my buddies from church and how awesome it was, how good it was. I mean, carefully examine. So look back, and then he says, look ahead. He says, you have need of patience. After you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. By that word, that word might doesn't mean could possibly. It means that you will. If you'll do the will of God, if you'll trust in Christ alone, you will receive the promise. So look ahead. Because he that shall come will come, and he will not tarry. In other words, you better hurry up. You don't have time to dither here. You don't have time to wait around. Today is the day of salvation. Don't think, well, I'm going to get saved later on. I'm going to wait till Christmas to get saved because that'd be cool. Get saved on Jesus' birthday. No, get saved today. Don't wait because he's coming. And you can have confidence that you'll be with him if you'll obey his word. Repent and believe the gospel. So look back, look ahead. You can have this confidence. You can receive the promise if you'll do the will of God. In verse 38, 39, we need to look out for the judgment. Verse 38, now the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. You know what the Lord's saying? He's saying if you've really been justified, then your life will be a life of faith in God. It won't be a worldly life. It won't be a carnal life. It'll be a faithful life. The just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in them. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition. Now this word perdition, it means judgment. It goes right along with fiery indignation. This is the wrath and the judgment of Almighty God. We are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but look at the end of verse 39. But of them that believe to the saving of the soul. You know what that tells me? There's a way to believe that doesn't get you saved. It's a mental assent. It's a head knowledge. But there is a way to believe unto the saving of the soul, and that's a trusting in Christ with all your heart. Throughout the scripture, there were men who wanted to get baptized. And the answer is, if you believe, you can. And the response, the right response was, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. If you believe with all your heart, with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, not Jesus plus this, not Jesus and this, not Jesus a little bit, not, oh yeah, I know there was a man named Jesus who died, but I mean a heart, faith, and trust in Christ alone. The just shall live by faith. There is a response that must be made to the new and living way that Christ has brought into this world. You can either choose to trust in him with all your heart and grow in faith and hope and love, or you can choose to turn your back on Jesus and you can have judgment and fiery indignation. He's not saying in these verses that you can get saved and then become unsaved and then get saved and become unsaved, because the fact is, friend, if you could lose your salvation, that would mean his sacrifice wasn't enough and he's not going to die for you again. He died once for all. They're not going to sacrifice over and over and over and over again. It's once for all. And if it wasn't good enough the first time to keep you saved, then you don't have any hope. But he is good enough to save you forever. But you have to come by full faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So my question this morning as we get ready for an invitation is this. Have you received the gift of eternal life? I mean, do you know that you know that you know that you're saved? Because the Bible says that you can know. If we believe. And not just a head belief, but a trust. I've tried to come up with ways, and I've heard a lot of examples or illustrations of what that faith is like. And I guess one of the best ones is the airplane illustration. I want to ask you this morning, how many of you believe that airplanes can fly? You just raise your hand if you believe some of you don't believe airplanes can fly. That's interesting. Now, you believe airplanes can fly, and most of us do, because we've seen them go across the sky. I believe airplanes can fly. I've seen it. But how many of you have ever actually gotten in an airplane and ridden in it? Right. And you trusted it, right? Maybe you were a little afraid, maybe a little scared, a little nervous. Some of you are crazy and think flying's messed up. I love flying. Flying's an awesome thing. Amen. But see, when you get in an airplane and you sit in your seat while the plane goes down the runway and takes off into the sky, you have then trusted in that airplane. It's no longer I believe it because I can see it. Now it's I'm trusting in this thing. My life is in the fact, is held in the fact that this airplane can fly. It's kind of a weak illustration, but it's the best I can come up with to tell you that a lot of people believe in Jesus. Oh, yeah, I've seen the Bible. I've heard the Bible. I know in history there was a man named Jesus. He died on a cross. The Romans killed him. Oh, yeah, we believe that. But that's something entirely different than putting your soul in his hands by faith. Something entirely different to believe in him and to trust in him with all your heart. And what I'm trying to tell you today, friends, is that you need to trust him with all your heart. You say, preacher, you're kind of preaching doubt today. No. No, doubt is not what I'm trying to preach. I'm trying to preach that you can have assurance. And I'm trying to preach that if you don't have assurance, you need to deal with it today. You need to repent. Turn from your sin and turn completely to God. And you need to trust in Christ with all your heart the best you know how. You see, when you put the things up there, right? Life everlasting, a home with heaven in heaven with God forever, or fiery indignation that shall devour the adversaries, it's really a pretty simple decision, isn't it? And the answer, the only way to come to one place or the other is by accepting or rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand together if you're able. We're going to sing We're going to sing 563 in your hymnal this morning. If you need to make a decision to trust in Christ or to repent of some sin, whatever it is today, please come and make sure that you know that you know that you know you have eternal life. Accept him. Don't turn your back on Jesus today.